Let's turn once again this evening, please, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll begin to read at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, that is the small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground, of verse 14, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the fields. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. I will look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and our meditation on it. Now we've seen that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they've gone through the Red Sea, and they're on their journey, and they're journeying towards Sinai. But before they get to Sinai, there are certain vital lessons that God would have them to learn. Now these are lessons that would stand them in good stead for the years that lay ahead. It wasn't God's intention that they should spend 40 years in the wilderness. But these lessons that God had for them in these chapters, particularly in chapters 16 and 17, were the lessons that he wanted them to learn. In all of their 40 years wandering, they learned nothing new. And so when we come to Numbers, and we look at the history of the wanderings of the children of Israel, we'll find that on every point, in every time when they fail, it will be in relation to one of these lessons that they would learn. And so there are times when they would loathe the manna, and they'd say, "Give us flesh to eat." And they'd not learn the truth of the manna. And there were times when they'd come to Rephidim again, and they would find that there was no water for them to drink, and they hadn't learned the truth of what they find in chapter 17. And they come to the borders of the land in Numbers chapter, in the book of Numbers, and they come, and they haven't learned the lesson of chapter 17. They haven't learned of the truth of God fighting for his people. And the fact that the Lord is their protection, and the Lord is their banner, and that they can overcome. They haven't learnt these lessons. They've got 40 years, I say, revisiting the same ground, going over the same thing. Now, isn't that a lesson to us? You see, these lessons that God would have them to learn, particularly in chapters 16 and 17, are lessons that God would have us to learn in our day. Lessons of the provision of God in the manna and in the water out of the rock. The provision for their basic needs. It is all there. And so whether it is our spiritual needs, God provides. Or whether it is our physical needs, God provides. And so we come to Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus would say, take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat, or what you shall wear. For your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, it would solve an awful lot of stress, and it would solve an awful lot of problems with anxiety if we learned that just the truth of chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Exodus, and we find that God provides for his people. But then we learn that in chapter 17 as well, the question, not just of the provision of God, but of the protection of God. And Amalek comes, and the enemy comes against the people of God, and they are able to overcome the enemy. And we find in these chapters that the answer to all these situations is Christ. We discovered that last week. With regard to the manna, that the manna would speak so very clearly, as we find from John chapter 6, of Christ. And the water from the rock would speak of Christ. The rock that was smitten would speak of Christ. And in chapter 17, there against Amalek, there is a man on the mountain, there is a man above, who watches over his people, and as a result of his intercession, they can overcome, and they win the battle. So whether we have a manna, whether we have Meribah, or whether we have Amalek, the alliteration is dreadful, isn't it? We have the lessons that God would have them to learn. It's interesting, too, when we think of divine provision for the people, that it wasn't just that he was providing them with bread and with water. But when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, we'll find not only did God provide for them in this way, but their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 long years. Isn't that amazing? The provision of God for his people. It's interesting too, by way of introduction, how these lessons that we would learn in chapter 16 and 17 speak so much of the grace of God. Speak so much of the grace of God. Speak of the gracious provision of the Lord for his people. In the manna, in the water, in his grace and his intercession for the people, in the question of Amalek. It is the grace of God that sustains them. And they learn about the grace of God before ever they come to Sinai. And learn about the law of God. And that's the way of the dealings of God. For centuries afterwards, they got it the wrong way round. For centuries afterwards, they lost sight of the grace of God. And they lost sight of the fact that they were cast upon God for his gracious provision before ever they learned about the law of God. And it's great just to keep that in mind. What does it say? In John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. The order is important, but both are important. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They learned about the grace of God before they learned about the righteous requirements of God. And we too, when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, for example, we'll learn about the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And we learn of grace before we learn of works. So in chapter 10, ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath afore prepared, that we should live in them, or that we should walk in them. I can't remember the exact quotation. But the grace of God before the work of God. And these are the lessons that they would have to learn. It's interesting, if they'd learned the truth of these chapters, particularly the truth of Mara, of the tree that was cast into the bitter waters that made them sweet. And if they'd learned the truth of chapter 17, the truth of the rock that was smitten for the water to come out, they wouldn't have been so blasé at Sinai, would they? All that the Lord has said unto us, we will do. Really? They couldn't possibly hope to fulfill the righteous demands of God. Rather, they should have looked back to a smitten rock. Rather, they should have looked back to a tree. A tree that was cast into the bitter water that made the bitter water sweet. And realized it was the grace of God that would make them able to stand before him. And would give them the strength and the power to live for him. And so we come to chapter 16. I don't want to go over the verses that we already looked at last week. I want to say one or two things about them. Because it comes into play with what we're going to look at this evening. The whole thing is that when they're taking their journey, they've been journeying out of Egypt, and they had their bread with them. They had their unleavened bread with them when they left Egypt. The dough was in the kneading troughs. And this comes now to the 15th day of the second month, and their resources have run out. They've got no bread left. They've got no means of sustaining themselves. They're in a wilderness. There's nothing in the world around them, in the barrenness of the scene around them, that can give them sustenance and can provide for their needs. Egypt's provision's gone. There's nothing left. There's nothing around them. What are they going to do? I wonder if we've learned that lesson. That the world has got absolutely nothing for us. There's no provision in the world. There's no sustenance in the world. There's nothing that can feed our souls. There's nothing that can feed us spiritually in the world. It takes divine provision. And the provision of Christ. And a feeding upon Christ. To provide for our needs. What was the people's solution? They murmured. And they murmured. What was God's solution? It was the manna. It's wonderful, isn't it? The people's solution was to murmur and to complain. But God already has a solution. God already had a solution in mind. That's good to remember as well, isn't it? That when the Lord brings us into situations that seems so barren, and seems that there's no resources, and seems that would bring us to the end of our resources, God already has a solution in mind. And his solution here is the manna, is the bread from heaven. It's interesting in verses 6 and 7 that God will speak about the evening. You shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. In the morning, then shall ye see the glory of the Lord. In verse 10, the glory of the Lord appears in the clouds. Is that what he was talking about? No. The glory of the Lord appears in the cloud, and it shows the divine presence, and it would give authenticity and dignity and weight and authority to the things that Moses and Aaron were saying. It would signify divine approval. The glory of the Lord appears on a number of different occasions. It's very interesting to trace them through in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers in particular, and the various lessons to learn. But this isn't what God is talking about. It's not the glory of the Lord appearing in the clouds. No, what happens in the morning? In the morning, verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And he sent something that's completely insignificant. And it's something that just doesn't look much at all. But this is the glory of the Lord. And this is the provision of the Lord. And this is the wonderful sustaining power of the Lord. And we're going to see that as we look down the verses this evening. Here the glory of the Lord is seen. We can think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we can think of his poverty. And we can think of his humility. And we can think of his humble surroundings. And we can think of the insignificance of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. And yet the glory of the Lord is seen. We can think of the Lord Jesus growing up in Nazareth. And we can think of the one who grew up as a carpenter, as a joiner. And we can think of the insignificance of his surroundings and the humbleness of his upbringing. And we can read words like this: the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the glory of the Lord is seen. And so we can go through the life of the Lord Jesus. And so much about it is so humble and so... I hesitate to use the word ordinary, but you know what I mean. Nothing about the Lord Jesus is ordinary. But it's humble and it's insignificant in many ways. But in him, the glory of the Lord is seen. And so we have the commandment of the Lord. People have tried to explain away the manna. And they said, well, you know, in those parts, and there's some trees. And these trees, they drop a kind of a gooey kind of resin on the ground. So it's kind of a bit sweet. And the Arabs call it manna. And that must be what it is. Well, you know something? It only drips the stuff on for a couple of months a year. And yet, the provision of the Lord was day after day, 6 days a week for 40 years. No, it wasn't the tree that did it. So again, I don't know how many of these trees there would hope to be in the desert, but there's about 1.5 million people that we're talking about here, the camp of Israel. 600,000 men of warrior age. And then they had wives, most of them, I suppose. And they had children, and they're not counted in the numbers. 603,000, I think, in fact, isn't it? And it doesn't take much arithmetic to get it up to about 1.5 million people, provided for day after day after day. No, it can't be explained away. It is a supernatural provision of God, isn't it, for his people? And these things that are explicable just cause us to see the glory of the Lord and the grace of God in his provision. But before they could eat it, they had to gather it. And that's the first lesson this evening, isn't it? Last week you saw very clearly, I gather, the typology, the typical significance of the manna, how it speaks so clearly of the Lord Jesus, and how it would speak to us of the Word of God through which we find out about the Lord Jesus and through which we can feed on him. But you see, before we can eat, before we can feed, we have to gather. This is the thing, verse 16, which the Lord hath commanded: gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. Notice, each one had to provide for himself. There's an individual responsibility to gather. And gathering had to be on a daily basis. We'll learn that as we move down the verses. And the question is, how much do we on a daily basis feed upon the Word of God and feed upon the Christ of God? How much? Well, you say, well, I find it so difficult to take it in. I find it difficult just to sometimes I read and I wonder what I've read. But you know something? Notice what it is. It's gather of it every man according to his eating. There's an understanding that the capacities of people will vary. Some people can just read and devour and devour and keep on taking in more and more and more, like a sponge. Other people, they can take in very little. But you know something, there is the sustaining power of the manna, that whatever you can take in, that it sustains us. That's an encouragement, isn't it? It's an encouragement when we feel sometimes that, and we all feel like that, that there are times when we just can't grasp the things that we're reading. But you know, when they measured it with an omer, when they measured it, when they measured it out, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. The amazing capacity of the manna to satisfy the needs of the people. It's amazing capacity of the Word of God, that whether we're only able to take in a little, or whether we're able to take in great swathes of the Word of God, and to feed upon it, and to understand it, and to enjoy it. He that gathered much had nothing over. There was no wastage. It met his needs, and it filled his needs. And he that gathered little had no lack. It was enough for them, and it fed, and it miraculously sustained them. What was it that they gathered? Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer. What's an omer? It's a little bowlful. It's just a bowlful. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? You think of grown men and the amount that they eat. And yet a bowlful. A bowlful of manna. Maybe it was piled high. But a bowlful of manna was enough to sustain them. It's great, isn't it? There's something miraculous in that, isn't it? That a bowlful. It's not to be, an omer is not to be confused with a homer, which is a load that a donkey can carry. No, this is a small bowlful. A small bowlful is able to satisfy. And so for each of us, there is an individual responsibility to gather and to feed on the manna. But for the menfolk, there's an additional responsibility. The end of verse 16, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So first of all, the man had to feed himself. That was his responsibility first of all. But then he had to feed his family. For those of us that are husbands, we have a responsibility to feed our wives. You say, where'd you get that from? Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water through the word. And if we are to love our wives, as Christ also loved the church, then we too are to see to her sanctification and her cleansing through the daily application of the word. Brethren, we can only do that if we've gathered for ourselves first. We have responsibility, those of us that are fathers, to gather and to feed our children. And again, we can only do that if we fed ourselves first. It's a big challenge, isn't it? Let's bring it into an assembly context. Let's bring it into an assembly. Let's make the tent the assembly, which we are at liberty and are well warranted to do. It's the responsibility of those of us that are brethren to feed the company. And we can only do that in as much as we fed ourselves first. And so they gathered. They were to take every man for those that were in his tents. There was no waste, there was no lack, every need was met. Verses 19 and 20. Have the responsibility to gather it fresh every day. Not that the enjoyment of Christ will go stale or will go off like the manna did here and will breed worms and stink. The fragrance of Christ and the meditation upon Christ can never do that. But you know there's a need to keep on feeding. We know that in terms of physical food, don't we? The memory of a good meal that we had yesterday is not going to sustain us today, is it? And so if we had a good meal and we fed sumptuously yesterday, oh yeah, we can think about it and we can enjoy the memory of it, but we're going to go hungry today if we live on it. So we're feeding on Christ. And feeding on the Word of God. There's a constant need to feed. Constant need. And we need to be sustained on a daily basis. Practical lesson for us in these verses. Some of them left of it till the morning. And it bred worms and stank. But you know those that left of it till the morning would have nothing to eat that day, would they? Because there's an importance to gather it before the sun's up, verse 21. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. The opportunity was gone. And so those that didn't gather went hungry for whatever reason it was. How often is it that we know what it is to go hungry in spiritual things? Maybe a day comes and goes. And for one reason or another, things have crept in and we just haven't opened the scriptures. We know the leanness of our souls, don't we? We know what it's like. Certainly if we don't notice it that day, if it goes for a few days, there's a leanness in our souls. And we can appreciate it and we can understand it. Important for those, particularly that are young, to understand the need for feeding every day. There's a need for diligence. There's a need for commitment. If they didn't get up and gather it, the opportunity was gone. When the sun waxed hot, it melted and they'd go hungry. The opportunity would pass. And how often is that the case? Now, some people are morning people, and I am not one of them. But you know, if we don't discipline ourselves, and we don't open the scriptures in the morning before we do anything else, before we go out into the rest of the day, you know, it quite often, unless we're very, very disciplined, it gets increasingly difficult as the day goes on to actually get down to doing it. Because so much else comes in, and so much else happens, and so many other responsibilities that we have. And suddenly, before we know it, it comes to bedtime, it comes to night, and we're tired, and we're trying to read the scriptures, and we just can't take it in because we're too tired. And there's a need to promote or to practice good habits as far as Bible reading is concerned, and as far as feeding on Christ is concerned. By way of encouragement, how often is it that we find that when we have made the effort and got up in the morning, some of you don't have to anymore, there's nothing for you to do throughout the day, is there? So you can get up at 9:30 in the morning and read the scriptures as the first thing that you do. Sorry, it's a bit tongue in cheek, isn't it? But how often is it that we find that the things that we've read in the morning actually are lessons that God would have us to learn for that day? And maybe something that we've been reading that morning will actually be the thing that would be the thing that God would have us to tell someone else. Someone that the Lord would bring us into contact with that day. Who needs salvation, maybe. And something that we've read that morning will just be the right thing to say to them that day. That is an encouragement. I would confess that I'm the world's worst at this. To get up in the morning and to read the scriptures, to have a quiet time and to have specific times with God. But in verse 22 we have the gracious provision of God in relation to the Sabbath. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Why did they do that? Because they couldn't understand that. Why is there so much manna? Why are the people gathering so much today? What's happening? And Moses told them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. This is the first mention of the Sabbath as such in the scriptures. Although it will be the command in Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the mention of the Sabbath, the first mention of the Sabbath, comes here. And it's in relation to the grace of God before ever it's a command of God. It's for the good of the people, as we will find as we come down the verses, that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Lord gave them a day on which to rest. The Lord himself laid down the pattern in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. For the working for 6 days and then the Sabbath. But now the Lord is giving them the provision. Giving them provision so that there is no need for them to break a command that he hasn't given them yet. And we see the grace of God and we see the wisdom of God. That the Lord's provision predates his proclamation, or predates his edict, his command, that they should keep it. And here we have another miracle in relation to the manna. They have seen that for 6 days, if they keep it overnight, it will breed worms and stink. And now, miraculously, on the sixth day, they keep it overnight, and it doesn't. It preserves. Again, we see the wonderful wisdom of God, the wonderful provision of God that just confounds human explanation and confounds intellectual discussion or intellectual examination or investigation. And now we find that although there is a need to gather every day, there is also a place for the enjoyment of what has been previously gathered. And so they gather on the sixth day, and on the seventh they can enjoy what has been gathered without the work of gathering it. And I judge that, just by way of application, as we come together on the Lord's Day morning, what we're there for is to bring to the Lord our appreciation of the Lord Jesus that we've been gathering during the week. And it will come in all its freshness because it's from that particular week. It's not from years before. It's from that week. It's what we've been feeding on fresh, and we can bring it to the Lord. And we can meditate upon it. And we can enjoy it. And the Lord gives it to them in relation to his Sabbath. And if we did that, if that was our appreciation of the Lord Jesus, as the culmination of a week's worth of gathering, what a depth and what a wealth would be to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus on a Lord's Day morning, to bring what we've been feeding on of Christ, to speak to the Father about the glories of his Son. Especially in verse 23, the versatility of the manna and the variety in the manna. What could they do? Well, they could eat it straight. They could bake it. They could boil it. They could do different things with it. And I'm sure we could make applications from it. We could get a typical teaching from it. But the point I want to make is the versatility. And when you come to the description of the manna and the different descriptions of it, it's different in appearance. You can think of it as thin flakes, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground in verse 14. Or you can think of it later in the chapter as like coriander seed, and we think of something small and round. And if you see coriander seed, you see the intricacy of detail and the kind of ziggy-zaggy design that's on a coriander seed. Or you can think of it as white. And you can maybe think of the appearance of it. And you could think of the taste of it, and it's like wafers made with honey, or the taste of it, as we find in Numbers, is like fresh oil. And there's such a variety, and such a versatility in it. How could they ever get fed up with this stuff? How could they ever get fed up with this? When there is such variety and such satisfying power in the manna. And as we think of our Lord Jesus, doesn't matter how we look at him. And we can consider him in all his different facets. In all the facets of his character, all his appearance. And we can enjoy something different week after week after week. And the sweetness of it, and the taste of it, and the enjoyment of it is something that should never leave us. And should never grow stale. And if it does, there's something wrong with it, isn't there? If it does, maybe there's unconfessed sin in the life. Maybe there's something that's just spoiling our fellowship with God if we lose our enjoyment of the person of Christ. If we lose the enjoyment of his words. What is it? Again, jumping off to the end, when it talks about the taste of it, it's like wafers made with honey. What is it that the psalmist says in Psalm 19 about the word of God is sweeter than honey out of the comb? You think of the purity of the word of God and the perfection of the word of God and so many other things that the psalmist brings before us, but the sweetness of the word of God is something that we should enjoy with it, we should be enjoying on a daily basis. Verse 27, we see the disobedience of the people. There are those that went out, some of the people went out on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. What have they done? Have they despised the provision of the Lord the day before and not gathered enough? The Lord had given them plenty the day before. There was no need to go out. What was it? Well, the Lord puts his estimation on it in verse 28. How long refuse ye? That's strong, isn't it? But it's absolutely right. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? How sad if that could ever be said about us. There was no excuse for them. The Lord had graciously provided. This was a deliberate choice. God had said, I'm giving you the bread of 2 days on the Friday, so that on the Saturday you can rest. And those who refused to listen, doubted the goodness of God, they went out to gather. And of course, they found nothing. Verse 29, the Lord is giving two things. Think of it, the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. The Sabbath was something that was given to them. It was given to them for their good. We see in the New Testament that they'd made the Sabbath into something that was just really restrictive and was completely unenjoyable and was something that was so straitened. Because they were so afraid of putting their foot wrong on the Sabbath. Yet, God gave them the Sabbath. He gave it them for their good. He gave it them for their enjoyment. He gave it them for their rest. And because he gave them the Sabbath, he gave them on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, so that there would be nothing that could spoil their enjoyment of it. How good is our God? He knows what we need. He provides for that need so that we can enjoy what he has given. Verse 32, we've dealt with verse 31 really, about the appearance and the taste of the manna. Verse 32, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, fill a bowl of it, to be kept for your generations. To be kept perpetually. It's to be remembered. In days to come, in years to come, when the memory of it would maybe be failing and the sceptics that would arise would be saying, you what? God did what? He fed you with what, the stuff? Well, with his manna, with his bread from heaven, yeah, right. But you heard us have a pot of it and said, look, God did. This is what the Lord did. This is something that is a perpetual record. How do we know it happened? The skeptic would ask, and they said, well, here we go, here's the bowl of it. Here it is. This is what the Lord gave. Throughout the ages of eternity, we'll have Christ before us, won't we? But throughout the ages of eternity, we'll have the scriptures. Heaven and earth may pass away, says the Lord Jesus, but my words shall not pass away. That the heavens shall be rolled up like a garment, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. But how do we know these things happened? How do we know that this happened? Well, it's recorded for us right here. That's how we know. Oh, there are many other ways that we can test these days the accuracy of the Word of God by other means, but we don't really need to, because every time we can, we find that the Word of God can be depended upon absolutely. And we find a perpetual record of the dealings of God with His people, of the grace of God, of the righteous requirements of God. And we have it here. And we have it kept up for the generations. Children of Israel, verse 35, did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They ate manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Here was something that was lasting. Here was something that was daily. Here was something that should have spoken to every single person in Israel. We can think of all the grumbling, and we can think of all the moaning, and we can think of all the failures of the people in the wilderness, and all their doubting of the power of God. And yet, every single day, they experienced the power of God for themselves. The very food that they ate came from Him. There's a throwaway verse at the end. Well, it seems to be, doesn't it? Now, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. And so, what is the point of that? What's the point of that? Why is it there? Well, that's homework. There are 4 other occasions in the scriptures that the tenth part of an ephah is mentioned. I'm going to tell you where they are. It's found in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 20. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 15. And Numbers chapter 28 and verse 5. And each one of the occasions is very, very instructive. And I'll leave you to find out why. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So it's that. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for thy words. We thank thee, Father, for the sufficiency of it. We thank you for the satisfaction that there is in it. Now, Father, we confess that we don't feed upon it as much as we should. And now, Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to learn the lessons that we have here in these early pages of the scriptures, and yet lessons that are enduring lessons that thou wilt have us to learn for our pilgrimage, for our wilderness wanderings here. And so, Father, we thank thee for our ability to be here this evening and to consider thy word together. And we just pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us now. And we pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. And again, we remember those that aren't here this evening. And we commend them to thee. Those that are not well, we just remember them before thee. And we ask our Father that thou wilt raise them up in health and strength once more. So, our Father, we commit ourselves to thee as a company of thy people. And we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.